Today comes from John 1, 43 through 51. The next day, after Jesus had decided to leave for Galilee, he met Philip and said, "Follow me." Philip came from Bethsaida, the same town as Andrew and Peter. Philip sought out Nathanael and said to him, "We found the one that Moses spoke of in the law, the one about whom the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Mary and Joseph." "From Nazareth," said Nathanael, "can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see," replied Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he remarked, "This one is a real Israelite. There is no guile in him." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked him. Jesus answered, "Before Philip even went to call you, while you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw you." "Rabbi," said Nathanael, "you're God's own. You're the ruler of Israel." Jesus said, "Do you believe just because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You'll see much greater things than that." Jesus went on to tell them, "The truth of the matter is, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God descending and ascending upon the chosen one." Here ends our reading for this day. Thanks be to God. For many years, it has seemed to me that Martin Luther King Day was the one day of the year where the dominant culture would, for a brief moment, pay homage to a man who worked hard for racial equality. While he was still alive, he was demonized, defamed, and dragged through the mud as a troublemaker. But once someone has died, they are much easier to control. You don't have to worry about what revolution they will take up next week, what new words they might say that will pierce the soul of the nation, or what new masses will follow the magnetic truth that emanates from their nonviolent social justice actions. In fact, once someone has died, even if you were totally against everything they stood for, you can give their image a makeover and lift them up to appease their followers. Once you tell the story your way and only show peaceful images of him in deep, thoughtful prayer or smiling ear to ear and lift up his call for nonviolence while downplaying his actions and words about revolution, you can name schools and roads after him. You can even make his birthday a national holiday and host elementary school poetry contests in his name. All of this is much easier than listening to the calls for racial equality that live on in the spirit of the demonized and defamed and dragged through the mud troublemakers of today. As a young child growing up in Oklahoma City, the only racial perspective I had was the one that I was surrounded by. There were more white kids than black in my school, but there were more black kids in the principal's office than white. I, like many others, thought that this was because the black kids misbehaved more than the white ones. No other explanation occurred to me. I didn't quite know that some adults believed people originally from places like Africa or Haiti, as Donald Trump crassly stated this week in the Oval Office, were less than, and thus looked down upon. I didn't know that black folks were stopped on the street having committed no crime and were berated or even killed simply for the degree of melanin in their skin. I didn't know it wasn't their fault, but from a young age I was being taught that it was their fault. If only those little boys in the principal's office would be more nonviolent like Martin Luther King Jr. Why were they so angry anyways? We all live in a free and fair society, right? One modern-day freedom fighter is the award-winning author Ta-Nehisi Coates, who grew up in Baltimore with a Vietnam vet and Black Panther publisher father, and a mother who was a teacher and founded and ran an African-American publishing press. At the end of his excellent book, Between the World and Me, he writes about what it was like for him to visit Paris for the first time, to step outside the racial story that he was accustomed to by growing up in the United States. what it was like to be treated differently while walking down the streets of Paris than he was walking down any street in our country. We get so used to the way things are immediately around us that we think that this is the only way things are or can ever be. One of my favorite observations while on our honeymoon last week in Cancun occurred when we were sitting at a restaurant and looking around at all the other couples nearby. From the tables around us, you could see people from a variety of different countries enjoying a special vacation. We saw every skin tone under the sun and flipped through menus written in Spanish and Korean and Chinese and Japanese and French and German. There is more to the world than just the view that we are used to seeing. King said in his Nobel Prize acceptance speech in 1964, "I refuse to accept the view that humankind is so tragically bound to the starless midnight of racism and war that the bright daybreak of peace and togetherness can never become a reality." 2017 has seemed to be a year of momentum building. Momentum has been built in the same way for thousands of years, by word of mouth, by firsthand testimonies, by vouching for one another. In our text today, momentum is building. The day before, John the Baptist was standing with two of his own disciples, Andrew and Simon Peter from Bethsaida, when Jesus walks by. John vouches for Jesus. He says, "You see that guy? He is the Lamb of God." The two disciples left John's side and followed Jesus for the next day. They found out where he was staying, and they spent the entire day and night with him. The next day, which is where our text picks up, Jesus decides to leave the town and go to Galilee. And on the way, he runs into Philip, who was from the same hometown as Andrew and Simon Peter, whom Jesus had met the day before. I'm sure they probably knew each other. Jesus says to Philip, "Follow me." Philip goes and gets his friend Nathanael and says, "We found him. You know how we've been searching and longing for someone to lead our people out of this current political mess? Someone like Moses spoke about in the law, someone like the prophets wrote about." And Nathanael responds to Philip, "Okay, but he's from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Really, Nathanael? We have no exact way of knowing the reputation of Nazareth back then, but did the town have water that smelled like rotten eggs and sulfur, or was it known for corrupt politicians or ever-present natural disasters or low-moral entertainment businesses?" For whatever reason, Nathanael doubts that anything good could come from that place. Philip doesn't try to defend Nazareth or Jesus. He simply says, "Come and see." Word of mouth. So Philip came, and he saw. Jesus was not some unapproachable celebrity, but one who noticed and remembered others. He had seen Philip before, sitting underneath a fig tree. Jesus greets Philip with praise and accolades. He says, "I know you. I can tell. You're honest. You represent our people well." Nathanael saw for himself. He felt God's presence with this Jesus person. He makes the choice to follow, to call him rabbi or teacher, and the momentum builds, starting with just a few people. On our last night in Cancun, we turned on the television in our room and caught the last half of the 75th Golden Globes Award show, just as the Hollywood Foreign Press Association was awarding the Lifetime Achievement Award to Oprah Winfrey. The camera panned around the room, and I noticed that whereas the stars would usually wear colorful designer clothes to such an important event, the room was filled with folks adorned in black. Instead of standing out on the red carpet, the attendees opted for standing up against injustice. Wearing black attire was an act of solidarity for the mission of a Time's Up anti-sexual harassment movement. Person after person, when given the microphone to speak, said, "Time's up. We will no longer tolerate sexual harassment in this industry or in any sphere of our society." After last year's Women's March, the largest single-day protest in U.S. history, where thousands of folks around the world joined in, it's hard not to know that momentum is building. Oprah delivered an iconic acceptance speech 54 years after Martin Luther King delivered his Nobel Prize acceptance speech, which was the same year that Sidney Poitier became the first black actor to win an Academy Award for Best Actor. Like Martin Luther King Jr., Oprah spoke of her belief that we shall overcome. She said, "In my career, what I've always tried my best to do, whether on television or through film, is to say something about how men and women really behave. To say how we experience shame, how we love, how we rage, how we fail, how we retreat, persevere, and how we overcome. I've interviewed and portrayed people who've withstood some of the ugliest things life can throw at you, but the one quality of all of them that they seem to share is an ability to maintain hope for a brighter morning, even during our darkest nights. So I want all the girls watching on TV now to know that a new day is on the horizon. And when that new day finally dawns, it will be because of a lot of magnificent women and some pretty phenomenal men are fighting hard to make sure that they become the leaders who take us to the time when no one ever has to say, 'Me too,' again." The most faithful way to honor Martin Luther King Jr. is to join the momentum of spirit empowering folks to take actions of equality for all. The most faithful way to follow our teacher, our rabbi, our Christ, is to join the momentum of spirit empowering folks today to take actions of equality for all. So step outside your worldview, listen to the word of mouth, the firsthand testimonies, those who vouch for others. Can anything good come from Nazareth, from Haiti, from Africa, from Oklahoma City? Momentum is building. Will you join it? May it be so. Amen.